Blog Talk Radio.
How did it start?
Who believes in the concept? Who doesn't believe in the concept? Is it a concept? Is it true? Is it false? Basically, we're going to try to, you know, touch base with this whole topic, dealing with once saved, always saved. I'm always more interesting when I am conversing with someone else. I'll try to talk as much as I can to keep the conversation interested. I don't want to necessarily take a position on either side. And I don't actually want to have two personalities basically debating myself. So let's do some history on it. Let's basically find out where that doctrine came from, once saved, always saved, and if it's actually true or not. Well, me growing up, I was always taught that once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, once you find Him to be once you have that personal connection with Christ, once you believe, once you accept to believe, you actually become saved. Romans 10:9, I believe it says, if a man confess with his heart, and if he believes and he actually confessed with his mouth, I'm sorry, if he confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart that Jesus died and he rose again, that person will be saved. It's not necessarily by actual deeds that you do that allows you to get saved. What it is it's a belief that allows you to get saved. Let's look for the scripture. Let's see if we can find it right quick for you. Let me look through the Bible and see if I can find that scripture. Romans 10:9, I believe it is. Okay, I'll be reading from the NIV. And it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's read a little bit more into that. Maybe let's start from verse 1 through, let's say, verse 15. Okay. Starting at chapter 10, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You may ask yourself, saved from what? Let's continue reading and see if they actually answer that question. This is actually Paul talking. Paul was, I believe most people know the history of Paul. I'll get into some history of Paul once I finish reading this. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes, I'm at verse 5 now. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scriptures say, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I will stop right there. Now, just to give you a little history on Paul. Paul actually was, his name was actually Saul. He was a Jewish Pharisee who used to go around prosecuting Christians, from what we know of Paul. Some scholars actually say different, but just going off of the story of the Bible, he actually used to go around hunting Christians, basically looking for people who called on the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus followers, and he would actually take them and he would kill them in all types of ways, basically. After doing that for a while, Jesus actually called him and asked him, "Why are you persecuting my people?" After that whole experience that that Paul had, after the whole experience that he actually had, he actually got saved because Jesus spoke to him. He had a vision of Christ, and Christ spoke to him and asked him, "Why is he persecuting his people?" After that, the story goes on where he's blind. He has to go see somebody. Somebody heals him, and then he actually goes for a couple of years, and he goes away and he learns more. He meets up with the remaining disciples that are actually left. Paul actually never met the historical Jesus. He never actually met him per se. He didn't necessarily teach about the historical Jesus's message either. He didn't teach the same thing that Jesus actually taught. He basically taught about Jesus, and he didn't teach about the Jesus, the physical Jesus walking on earth. He proclaimed the resurrected Jesus. And Paul's notion and Paul's idea came from God himself, he proclaimed. It didn't come from the disciples. He actually went to talk with the disciples, but it actually came from God himself. And Paul started teaching about salvation through Christ. And what happened was, this was in Romans, he basically was telling us how to accept Christ and how to get saved. And all of that is through faith. All of that is through believing in Christ. And by you believing in Christ, you actually achieve salvation. It's through a belief that Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus actually is the Son of the living God, the Son of the living Christian, Judeo God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who Jesus is, who Jesus is connected to, who Jesus is a part of. He's a part of that particular God. So people may ask, well, since you get saved, or since you receive salvation through believing, how can you lose salvation? Well, some actually say that you necessarily can't lose salvation unless you stop believing. Others say that you lose salvation through breaking commandments. If you smoke, if you drink, if you have sex, if you fornicate, commit adultery, if you actually break laws and you don't keep the written law, you actually take yourself away from the presence of God, which annuls salvation. Like I said, I'm not going to basically give my remarks on it or, you know, which way I sway until someone comes on where we can actually have a conversation back and forth, a dialogue back and forth. Just giving you some basis on salvation, basically. Now, I would have to do a little bit more research on the whole idea of once saved, always saved, meaning that once you accept Christ, no matter what you do, whether you believe or don't believe, are you still considered saved? Like I said, what I was taught, once saved, always saved, I kind of was taught that in a sense, but we always believed, myself growing up, once you become saved, the only way that you can lose your salvation is rejecting what you proclaimed to get saved. I don't necessarily know if someone can be saved if they actually reject their proclamation of becoming saved. But like I said, there are other people that actually believe you can sin, and actually sinning is offending God's law. And they believe once you actually offend God, which is a sin, you basically become unsaved. And I believe people can, you know, can back that up through scriptures, and I'm quite sure people can actually back up once they've always saved through scriptures. But I would like to hear what some people out there have to say, if people are actually listening. It's very interesting how believers of the same religion or the same doctrine or the same faith can come up with two different, three different, four different, you know, numerous conclusions concerning one issue. And we had a conversation, we had a topic one time basically talking about how are churches divided, and this is a very, very prime example on how churches are divided. They're divided by having different views on either the same topic, different topics, or similar topics. And I think that the Bible, you can actually do that with any book that states or that proclaims, you know, truth through belief, because everybody believes differently. Belief is something that's personal. And if you have a personal belief in something, I'm quite sure it's going to be different from the next person, whether they are in your same faith, whether they are in your same doctrine. Belief is an individual proclamation to self. And since no two people are alike, I'm quite sure no two beliefs are alike. It's going to is going to break away at some point. We may have the same views concerning certain beliefs, quite a number of beliefs, but we're not going to necessarily see eye to eye with every belief concerning our religion, our doctrine, our faith. And by that being the case, that's how churches are formed. Different churches are formed. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. People have the right to, you know, start up their own organizations. People have a right to start up their own beliefs, religions, faith. They have the right to do so, especially in the country that we live in. We live in a free religion or a religious free country where everyone has the right to choose whatever faith or belief or doctrine they choose to believe without being persecuted, without being put under scrutiny, or without being put in jail. It's not against the law to believe certain things. But what is against the law is to actually proclaim your faith in public areas like school or certain parts of, you know, public places, basically. So, back to once saved, always saved. A lot of, I'll say, fundamentalists believe that the whole notion of once saved, always saved is actually not true. Let's do a little bit of history on the topic. Like, where does the whole notion of once saved, always saved come from? The little bit of research that I've actually done, they say that that doctrine of once saved, always saved, it comes from the religious sect called Calvinism. And I believe the whole notion of it, the whole notion of that particular doctrine, it kind of gives you security for heaven. So it kind of like gives you insurance, basically. So even if you have accidents, even if you total your car, you know, I'm kind of using metaphors. So, but even if you do all these, even if you do all these things, basically, you still have the right to make it into heaven. Now, my theory for salvation was always for the intent to get into heaven. Once you're saved, that's basically your ticket into heaven. I always understood that to be, you know, the case when it comes to a salvation. Now, some people would disagree with that. What I would say is, since salvation gets you into heaven, basically, what gives you all of the accolades, for lack of words, what gives you the accolades to, you know, the heavenly kingdom, which is, you know, the mindset and all of the gifts that come with salvation, is the Holy Spirit and studying and you know, harping on the word and building your relationship with Christ and God. That is what gives you the added bonuses, so to say, of salvation. But salvation itself is the key to heaven. because with the notion of everyone being born into sin, you are by default going to hell. And if you accept salvation, if you accept Christ through salvation, that kind of takes you out of that realm of hell and puts you into the realm of heaven. Like I said, now if you want the powers, if you want the different attributes that come with being saved, that's dealing with the Holy Spirit. That's dealing with everything else concerning the Holy Spirit. We had a discussion a couple of nights ago, maybe, dealing with one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, which is speaking in tongues. There are some other ones, interpreting and prophesying and, doing all these things. That is basically some of the fortunate gifts that you have. Like I said before, the once saved, always saved comes from the Calvinistic view of salvation. Let's find out what Calvinism is. Calvinism, I believe, basically what happened was during the time of the Reformation, which was a group of Christians, a group of Catholics breaking out, or a group of Christians, should I say, breaking out from the Roman Catholic religion, basically. And the reason why they broke out of the Roman Catholic religion was because of the views that Roman Catholicism actually had. Certain believers seen the Roman Catholic Church as being corrupt, teaching wrong doctrine, and basically straying away from the intent of what the religion is supposed to be about. So, Calvinism comes from a man. His name is John Calvin. Him and I believe John Calvin and I just read this a little while ago. John Calvin and Martin Luther. They basically broke away from the Catholic Church and they started their own kind of sect, which was called Protestantism. And when they broke away from the church, basically it was to reform their faith. So they didn't want to believe basically how church was, or how the Roman Catholics believed. They wanted to break away from it. And when they broke away from it, they had their own views on, certain topics and certain ideas that come from religion. One of them was, like I said, salvation. Now, they actually believed that salvation is a gift and it can't be earned, and they actually thought to be be honest, Protestantism, which is Calvinism, is actually a part of Protestantism. The churches that we actually form today, which is holiness churches and Pentecostal churches, they all come from Protestantism. But there are different sects of Protestantism. One of them to be Calvinism, where the notion "once saved, always saved" comes from. But that was basically their idea. I don't necessarily have any scriptures, however, to back up a Calvinistic view. And like I said, I'm kind of confused on the Calvinistic view on once saved, always saved, in a sense of, can you still be saved and not believe? Because just by saying once saved, always saved, that leads me to conclude that no matter what you do, no matter what you believe, if you proclaim it once, you're always saved. And that would be awesome if it were true. I'm not saying that it's not true, but if it were true, that would be kind of awesome, because you basically can wipe what you believe and still have the benefits of believing, which is getting into heaven. And for a lot of people, that would be kind of, that'd be kind of cool. I guess for other people, why they wouldn't believe that necessarily is because I believe that they think, well, since I'm doing all this hard work, since I'm living this way, and I believe this way, you should live this way and believe this way as well. And if you're not living this way and believing this way, then how come you get the same rights that I actually get? It's not fair. So because it's not fair, you can't reap the benefits of getting into heaven like I can, because you basically don't do what I do, or you don't work as hard as I do. And I can see why people would actually say that and believe that. But then the other people that actually don't believe, that don't see that view, they're saying, God or Jesus, he doesn't see it like that. He knows my heart, and he basically is know all and see all. And if he knows all, and he basically knows the beginning to the end before it even happens, from both spectrums, then some may say, well, God always knew, or Jesus always knew, that one day I might fall from the faith, or I might, I would become an addict. So since he knew that, he was basically saving me from myself. And he kind of kept me, still in his arms, because there's one scripture that says, or one passage that says, God is always married to the backslider. Another scripture says that about how Jesus, once you're married to Jesus, I can't think of the scripture, and I don't want to paraphrase something that I'm not 100% accurate about. But it kind of leads those people to say, well, since God knows all this stuff, basically, he did the right thing by saying, once I get saved, I'm always saved, because he's protecting me. And I believe in a God of love. And if this is a God of love, then he's supposed to protect me, even when he knows that I'm not going to necessarily do what I intend to do or promised myself to do, but I, reneged on my promise, or I took back my promise, or, So I guess both views have validity to it. So so to speak. Both views have, you know, some greater good or some greater cause behind it. This is going to kill me if I have to talk for like hours on end to myself. I don't work best talking to myself. I actually work best talking with others so I can stir up some conversations and stir up some nice hot debates. Yeah, so that's basically, you know, where it's all at when it comes to Once Saved or Always Saved. I really don't have too much else to say about it unless I just basically, babble on about it. Let's see. Oh, we actually have a caller calling in. Let's see who it is. Hello?
Hello?
Yes. Oh, this is Minister J. How are you, sir?
Good, man. Good, man. How's everyone?
I'm actually here by myself right now, but I'm doing quite well, thank you.
That's good, man.
How was your night?
Oh, my night, it was good, man. It was real nice, man. You know, we had to hit hard tonight, so it was all right, man. It was good.
All right, what did you actually do, if you don't mind me asking?
What songs did we do?
Yes.
Oh, well, with Pastor Kelly, man, playing with him the guitar, it was like at the jazz festival down at the Marriott in Trenton.
Okay.
They had groups from Chicago. But then we played to the point where they was like, yo, we got to come back. So they want us to play tomorrow, so we had the War Memorial Building. They got this 11-year-old boy who's blind or something, play the organ.
Okay.
He playing in these groups from Chicago. I believe Eric Guitar Davis and his band. There's a whole bunch of other, you know, jazz bands, blues bands. And we gospel, jazz, fusion type of thing. But it was good,
well,
man.
Some would actually say you're actually playing amongst the devils and devil music. How do you feel about that?
Well, listen, I'm on it like this. My light, wherever I go, I take my light. You know what I mean? So my light was shining right from what we was doing.
Okay.
So, right. But you know, hey, it was good, man. It was great. I was able to talk to a lot of people, show myself friendly, you know what I'm saying? Good conversation. People came out, husbands came out with their wives, enjoying dinner and having a good time.
Did you minister to anybody and actually ask people if they accepted Christ as their personal Savior on tonight?
No, I didn't do anything like that. I just talked, conversation. You know what I'm saying?
Okay. Well,
about the event. Yeah.
I asked since that's basically our topic for tonight. You know, the whole idea of once saved, always saved. You know, is it true or isn't it true?
So what were you saying?
Well, what I did was I was basically trying to stall time until you or someone else came on. I told the listeners that I'm not all that good talking to myself. I actually like interaction with other callers, with other people, so I can get, you know, conversation and get dialect between me and someone else. But I was basically talking about where it came from, where the whole idea of once saved, always saved came from, the doctrine at least. Also talking about salvation and the whole idea of salvation, who actually preached it, talked about Paul, since Paul was the one who actually spoke on it. That's basically, I was just giving some history on to be saved and not to be saved, and, you know, just asking some questions. I didn't necessarily take a view on it because I wanted to talk to somebody, you know. So now that you're on, you know, we can have some type of discussion concerning it.
Okay. Well, right now, you could continue for just a second talking about or saying what you were saying before I actually came on, because I really just walked in the door. So I want to actually just get a feel of what you were talking about, what you were saying, whether you were just talking by yourself or whatever. Act like I'm not on the line right now for a second.
Oh, man.
Could you do that?
I guess I'm going to. Well, now since you're on the phone now, I kind of could, you know, give my views on it. I think I talked enough about it, but like I said, salvation basically is it's found in Romans 10:9. Paul is actually talking to the Romans. He's writing the letter to the Romans during this time, and he is proclaiming salvation. Now, what I said earlier, Paul didn't talk about the teachings of Jesus per se, the physical Jesus while Jesus was here. He didn't talk about the teachings of Jesus. He actually preached about the resurrected Jesus. He proclaimed the resurrection Christ, and that was basically his whole message. He didn't too much hit on anything that Jesus said while Jesus was alive. Also, he never actually met Jesus per se. He never physically met Jesus as well. He more so encountered Jesus, whether he encountered him like the disciples encountered him, or if he encountered him through a vision. Nonetheless, he claimed, or the Bible claims, that Paul encountered, well, at the time, Saul encountered Jesus, and Jesus asked him why he persecuted his followers. During that whole situation for Paul, it kind of changed his outlook on life, and he basically made an about face, and he started proclaiming the very thing that he did not accept. During this time, it was not a lot of followers, and the only followers that Jesus had were the very few that followed him and knew about his teachings and accepted it. Paul basically, he made the message abroad to not only Jews, but to non-Jews, which were at that time, first century antiquity, they were called Gentiles. So his whole purpose was basically, if you believe, if you accept the belief of the risen Christ, then you will be saved from eternal damnation, or basically, you will separate yourself from the promise that Christ and God made. And if you are disconnected from the promise in that way, people, or you can take that as being torment, being cut off from God. So that's what he preached. He preached salvation in that sense. If you believe in your heart and you confess it, then you will be saved from that separation. Was I hitting it?
Yeah, I hear you. I'm listening to you. Just because I'm quiet, I was listening to you.
So then, talking about once saved, always saved, I gave some history on it. I said it actually came from the doctrine or the religious sect called the Calvinism. The Calvinist sect started by John Calvin, who was a part of the Reformation. Also Martin Luther, which which he his following his religious sect was called were called the Lutherans, and they basically were their sect was basically called the Protestants, and the Protestants basically removed themselves from Roman Catholicism because of where Roman Catholicism was going. They certain sect of that Christian movement didn't necessarily agree with how the Catholics were handling the faith physically and spiritually, so they wanted to break away from it. And like I said, John Calvin was one of them that actually broke away, and his movement actually started the notion of once saved, always saved. My question dealing with once saved, always saved, if I take it for face value, once saved, always saved, I'm seeing it as no matter what you do, you're always saved. And I said a lot of times the reason may be once people, you know, accept that is because they say since God knows all and since God, you know, he knows the beginning and the end, once I accept him, then God knew from the beginning that I was going to accept him as my personal savior. And if that was the case, then he also knows that one day I will probably mess up, or I won't proclaim his name anymore. And since he knew that, he's basically protecting me. So I'm kind of always secure because God always knew. And once I accepted him that one time, he basically appreciates that. He understands that, and I will always be accepted in his eyesight. That's how I basically seen once saved, always saved.
All right. Well, it's a scripture in Matthew. We'll just start with a scripture. Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 21st verse. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity."
Okay. You want
now, when you
to
read
explain?
That, yeah. I want to hear what your take on that would be.
Okay, my take on that would actually be, since you are referring to Matthew, this is Jesus actually speaking, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, because I said that Paul didn't teach the teaching of the physical Jesus while he was here, he actually taught the risen Christ. Some may actually say that Jesus was referring to the people he was talking to at that particular time. But that lets people know that, well, then it is by works, because works can take you away from salvation. Paul basically is saying that if you live by the law, then you will be subject to the law. But Paul taught righteousness through faith, saying that as long as you believe, then you are seen righteous through Christ. That's why Christ died.
But let me ask you this. Your faith, mm-hmm. right, your faith, if you have faith in God, wouldn't that want you to do the will of the Father?
Yes, I have a scripture for you. It's Colossians 1:21-22. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind."
Hold on,
you're
talking real. You talk real fast. You said Colossians what?
Oh, I'm sorry. Colossians 1, verse 21-22. Okay,
okay.
It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." Now, with that scripture being said, if you believe in what Matthew was, what Jesus was talking about in Matthew, and what Paul is saying in Colossians, then you would kind of bump heads, because one is saying by your works it can separate you. This one's saying that that Jesus died for that reason.
All right. Well, let me ask you this. So, do you think when Jesus died for us for our sins, right? Do you think it's okay for us if we claim him as our personal savior, that we go, like, we live in open rebellious sin and still be saved?
I have a question for you.
No, I'm saying.
I'll
can you answer
I'll
that?
Answer
but you ain't supposed to ask a question with a question.
It's kind of a statement. It's kind of a rhetorical question. So it's more of a statement to prove my point. I mean, to answer
your
question.
I'm not answering it. I'm not answering nothing that you.
No.
It's not.
Like I said, it's a rhetorical question. So it's not something for you to answer. I'm saying it to answer your question.
I got you.
Okay. Is there a difference between someone who sins habitually opposed to someone who claims that they are not perfect? Because anyone who claims to be perfect is a liar.
Yeah, it's a liar.
But the
key word that I used was rebellious. That was the word that I used. Open rebellious sin and still be saved.
Well, I actually believe that what if during that particular time I may have been going through something? What if my wife died? And because my wife died, I rebelled during that time because I didn't understand. Doesn't necessarily mean that I didn't believe anymore. I was acting out through rebellion because of my situation. I don't believe that God is going to say to me, well, because you were rebellious, and me knowing your situation, I'm going to exclude you from the kingdom of actual heaven because something dramatic happened to you.
All right. Well, if we read Hebrews 10 and 26, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
And what does that necessarily mean to you?
No, I'm asking you.
I'm sorry. Can you read it one more time?
You got your Bible with you right there?
Yeah. Well, yeah. I'm trying to find it.
It's Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 26th verse.
Hold on 1 second. All right, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. You're asking me, what does that mean? I actually could take it in two ways. I could see it as being a contradiction to other scriptures that totally acknowledge that, or I can see it as, well, I actually can see it three ways then, but, or I can see it as, if I'm sinning and I know that I'm sinning, then there is no sacrifice, that's basically left for me. I see it as, well, no, I actually see it as being a contradiction. Because, right there, it is saying that the sacrifice doesn't work for me.
All right, let me ask you this. you get saved, right? When you're saved from something, if you're saved for something, whatever you were saved, if you put the word saved there, that means it was something going on, most likely bad, right?
Yes.
Like, you really can't even put that word, like, in a sentence, I saved you, or he got saved. Something was bad in order for you to be saved. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So, do you, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that if I get saved and I continue to do the opposite of what being saved requires, you're saying that you believe that you're still saved?
Well,
isn't salvation supposed to bring a change?
Well,
if it's salvation doesn't bring a change, I mean, it's the same. Like you're still the same. So, what's the reason to be saved? If you know what I'm saying, why be saved? Like,
okay,
if you're still going to do the same things that you were saved from, like, what was the reason? What's the reason for the salvation?
Okay, I'll read the scripture and then I'll explain it. I'll give you an answer to your question. Ephesians 2:8-9.
Ephesians.
It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Meaning that, I'll explain that after I answer your question. I was saying earlier, before you came on, salvation is the key to heaven. It's not the key to anything else. It's only the key to heaven, because you are being saved from the curse that Adam has put on this world. And because Adam put the curse on the world, that curse automatically by default sends you to hell. So once you become saved through faith, righteous through Christ, what happens is you automatically receive a key to heaven. Now, all of the rest of the accolades, all of the rest of the attributes that come with salvation is given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us all of the rest of the things. Now, you're saying that if I'm actually saved from... Can you say your question one more time?
I said...
You're saying that I'm being saved from something.
If you were saved from something, meaning whatever you were saved from was doing you harm.
Yes.
It wasn't good for you because you needed to be saved, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So what you're saying is now once you get saved, those things that I used to do that was harmful to me, now if I do them, it's not considered harm no more.
Is that what you're saying that I said?
I'm like, if salvation, if we were saved from something, like we were saved from something because it was bad for us, we needed to be saved. So
I'm just saying,
if I was saved from something and whatever I was saved from was harming me, it wasn't good for me because I needed to be saved, all right? So now that I'm saved, so are you saying that when salvation comes, now those things that I used to do or was connected to that made me need to be saved, now I can do those things because I confessed and I believed and they're no longer, they can no longer do anything to me. They're no longer bad for me, or they can't harm me no more if
no,
I do them
not.
After I confess and I'm
no.
in salvation.
No, and I'll answer that. I believe things that are bad for you, you should stop them whether you're saved or not saved. I don't believe that you actually get saved from the bad things that you do to yourself, because you still can do them.
No,
listen. You still can do them.
I'm talking about the whole.
I know.
The whole, I know. Like with salvation. I'm not just talking about
things
that you could do. Like the whole sin thing, the whole thing that made you need to be saved.
All right, well, I'm going to, further explain.
Because I got another scripture, too, that I need to
read. I know, okay. All right. What happens is, once you get saved, from the sin and the curse that was put on you by Adam. That's why they call Christ the second Adam.
Second Adam.
Because he basically came to undo or to give you a chance for redemption because of what Adam did. That's why it's a gift. It's nothing that you necessarily did to earn it. Because if you're a sinner, you can keep sinning and keep sinning. It doesn't make a difference. You're still going to hell whether you do good things or not. But what happens is when you get saved from the sin that or the curse that Adam put on you. You don't get saved from the things that you actually do. Because I still can do them, but I necessarily can't take back what Adam did per se. But you still can do the sins that, or you still can destroy your life whether you're saved or not saved. You still can do that. You don't get saved from that because you still have options, or you still have the ability to do that. What you get saved from is the curse of Adam.
All right. Let me ask. All right. We gonna go there. I just want this other scripture. I'm gonna read this.
Okay.
We're talking. Galatians 5:19-23.
Mm-hmm.
It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What does that mean to you?
I'm sorry. I was reading while you were reading. I should have been paying attention to you. Read it one more time for me. I apologize. I'll read it now.
The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Basically, what it's talking about is, first of all, you have to know who is this Paul? Is this Paul?
It's Galatians.
Talking? Okay. Yeah. So basically, you have to know why he's saying this, and you have to read it within the context. But from what I get from it is, if you follow the law and if you do the things of the law, you are going to reap the benefits, the benefits or the penalties that are basically attributed to those to those laws that you broke doesn't necessarily mean that I lose my faith. Because no. faith is one.
But, I mean, when it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah, you have to remember what there are different terms for both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's referred to the kingdom of God are the gifts of God. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is referred to as the actual place. So you have to know exactly what it's referring to.
So what you're saying is that if they don't inherit the kingdom of God, they'll just still inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Well, basically,
that's what you're saying?
Yes, basically what happens is
So you're saying you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Like you can, if you don't get one, you'll get the other. That's what you're saying.
Yes, I am saying that. And the reason why I say it is because, like I was saying, because I do certain things here that may be offensive to me or offensive to somebody else, I'm going to reap the consequences here. And because I reap the consequences, I do not get the blessings from God, because the consequences aren't necessarily blessings. But if I follow certain things, I reap benefits from it, which could be the blessings from God. But salvation relies on faith. Salvation relies on nothing that you necessarily do. It's something that you actually believe. Now, because I do something doesn't necessarily take away my belief. I may be in positions where my situation allowed me to choose something wrong. But does that take away my belief? No, it doesn't take away my belief. It takes away from my blessing, but not my belief.
All right. I just want to read. I just got a few I want to read just in that area. Second Peter, the second chapter, the 22nd verse. It says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire."
Okay. That can be interpreted a couple of ways, but again, you have to read it. I know. You have to read it within its context. Do I necessarily know the context in which it's referring to? No, not necessarily. But if you look at it as Paul talking to Jews, you can see it from one perspective. If Paul was actually talking to Gentiles, you can actually see it from another perspective. So since I don't know necessarily what the scripture entitles, what that whole chapter entitles, I can't necessarily make a statement based on what you just read, because I may read it out of context.
Okay. It's another one I think I want to go to. I believe it's in Luke. I'm just reading a few scriptures.
Yeah, no problem.
Sure that we're on here. It's Luke, I believe. Luke, the 8th chapter, at the 11th verse.
Okay.
Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience.
Okay. Again, like I said before, Jesus's teaching is different from Paul's preaching.
But isn't Jesus the Word? Isn't he the Word?
No, you're right. I'm going to explain it. Well, from what I know, when Jesus was actually here, Jesus wasn't proclaiming salvation in the same instance that Paul was proclaiming salvation. I'm going to tell you why Jesus wasn't proclaiming it the same way Paul was proclaiming it. Paul was proclaiming salvation through the resurrected Christ. Jesus was still living. So in that regard, their teachings were different in that respect. When Jesus was here preaching and ministering to people, Jesus was preaching and teaching to basically hold fast, steadfast, because if you just believe that a better day is coming, that you will be saved from the ostracized, from the torment that Rome is putting us through. So hold fast. Don't stray away. Keep tight what the message is being taught and being preached to you by me, as well as the disciples, as well as anybody else who acts, John the Baptist, anybody who's preaching salvation of God's cosmic justice coming to save us. That's what Jesus was actually preaching. So Jesus taught that in that sense, to hold fast to that, because a better day is going to come. Paul, on the other hand, like I said, was teaching that Jesus was the better day.
Well, let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying that Paul's doctrine would be eternal security, and Jesus is not eternal security?
No, I didn't say that. Jesus was eternal security too.
All right. So what I'm saying is, if this is a parable by Jesus, right,
mm-hmm.
and he's saying, I'm going to read it one more time. Now,
okay.
The parable is this. The seed is the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest
mm-hmm.
they should believe and be saved, right?
Mm-hmm. Saved from what?
You said, what you mean saved? What are we saved from? It's
talking
about
what?
Believing. It's talking about believing on the word, believing on the word. The word is the seed, the seed that was
that's
sown.
That's why I'm saying it's a different dialect between Paul and Jesus.
But listen to what I'm saying, though. Listen to this.
Okay.
They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away.
Mm-hmm.
So, right, it says...
Mm-hmm.
They received it with joy,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And they have no root, which for a while they believe. So they're saying that they did believe, that they believed. So when you believe, that they was, that made them saved, because they believed. That's belief makes you saved when you believe.
Saved
but,
from what,
and
though?
In time
what
of temptation, it? Hold up, in time of temptation, okay. they fall away. What did they fall away from?
Are you asking me now, or are you?
Yeah, I'm asking you. Like, What is salvation? Like, what do you think Jesus is talking about right here? You don't think Jesus is talking about salvation? Saved, being Jesus, believing, like once believing in the word, which
well,
brings
Jesus. Oh, okay, go finish because
no.
I thought you'd ask me a question.
No, yeah, I was asking you a question, right? And then I'm gonna just read this last one, and then it says, "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Mm-hmm. So, isn't it? That right there is telling me that when you believe, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to keep your belief and not let nothing come in your heart, so that word or that seed that was sown, let nothing come up and dig that out. So when I'm reading what Jesus is saying right here, that you can believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's a possibility that if you allow cares of this world, pleasures of this world, all right, things in this world, or not just things, but anything, it's a possibility that you can let go of your faith and your belief.
Okay.
And that will, and if you fall away from something, to fall away from something, meaning you fell away from what you was holding on to. So that means if you fall away from something, can you still be what you fell away from? Why would it even say that you fell away from it, or that you, it's a possibility that you can fall away from it?
You ready for me to answer?
Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh.
Because I want to hear, you know, what you're going to say, how you going to fix this.
These are 2 points we're referring to right now. What you're saying in respect to belief, I accept what you're saying, but we will get to that in 1 second. But what I was referring to, the difference between Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching. Jesus taught the law. Jesus taught salvation through the law. Then you have to ask yourself, when Jesus was teaching and preaching, what was he proclaiming and what was he teaching about? What did Jesus refer to being saved from? What was he referring to? The reason why I ask is because Paul is preaching something and teaching something entirely different. Because Paul in Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, he's the Son of God, all that, I'm paraphrasing all of that stuff, then you will be saved. So in that regard, how can Jesus preach about that when Jesus was still here? Paul emphasizes on the resurrected Christ. That was the whole point of faith. If you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again.
Well, let me ask you this.
Oh, wait.
I want to know. I'm going to let you go. I just wanted just a quick one. When Jesus was here and he was alive and he was walking, did he say that he was the way, the truth, and the life?
Yes, he did. You want me to finish?
He said, no, I'm saying he said that. I just wanted to just say that. We'll get back to that.
Okay.
We'll get back to that.
So, in regards of what you're referring to, I don't disagree with that coming from a Christian's perspective. Yes, if you do not profess what got you saved in the first place and proclaim what got you saved in the first place, which is believing, and if sin takes you away from your belief, then yes, you can lose salvation. But if your sin doesn't take you away from your belief, I believe you're still saved. So now you can get back to your question. You said
so,
Jesus said.
My thing is, so you're saying that you can still believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
And openly, purposely, do whatever you want and still be saved. That's what you're saying.
Well, in a very, very, very fundamental point of view, yes. But in the regard of how you're saying it, no.
No, I'm just saying no. So are you saying I accept Jesus, right? As my
uh-huh.
Lord and personal Savior, I accept him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And I confess.
Mm-hmm.
And I go on killing sprees. I'm just saying, I go on killing sprees. I start murdering people and just killing, shooting up, just going crazy.
Mm-hmm.
You would say that that person is still saved, right?
The only thing that I can actually say is according to what Paul teaches, if someone professes with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus actually saves through their faith by righteousness, I mean, they're seen righteous in God's eyes. Now, you are saying, well, I can go and do basically whatever I want to do, and I'm still going to be saved. I'm saying as long as you profess Jesus as your personal Savior, then I say that salvation is still to you. And since you are the type of person who says no sin is big or small in God's eyes, so you're saying that someone who actually makes mistakes every now and again and lies, you're saying that that is the same thing as killing in God's eyes. So are you saying the person who lies every now and again about something very small, he also can go to hell as well?
You're asking, say that again?
Yeah.
No, could you repeat a little bit of that again?
Okay. You're basically saying by the actions that you do, that can prevent you from believing in God or from being saved.
No, listen. You got to go back to the key word. I'm talking about open rebellion. I'm not talking about you do something here. I'm talking about
now. It's the same thing. It's the same exact thing.
Because
you're saying
I'm
sin is
no,
sin.
This is what I'm talking about. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, right? And I'm saving me. And I go and I live my life the way I lived it before I even confessed about Jesus. You're saying
everybody
that person will still be saved.
Everybody
no,
lives
what I'm
their
saying
life
is,
the same way.
If I was a murderer, right, and I accepted Jesus, right, and I believe, Lord, forgive me for my sins, everything, and now after that I continue to murder for the rest of my life and I die, you're saying that the person goes to heaven.
And I'm asking you the same question. If someone used prior to them, I already answered the question. I said yes. And I'm telling you, now I'm asking you, someone who actually lies before they got saved, after they got saved, they still lied every once in a while. Are you saying that they are going to hell as well? Or they're going to heaven?
I'm saying your sins must be repented for. You must make an account for what you must repent. You can't just live the rest of your life in open rebellion against the word that you said you believed in and confessed in and totally live your life purposely in open rebellion against it and still be saved.
Okay. So my question still remains. Before you read your scripture,
this is the last
I have a question.
I'm answering until I go, when I go to scripture. Go ahead.
Okay, we actually have another caller. Hold on 1 second. Hello, yes, caller?
Hello.
Oh, hi, caller. How are you?
Hi, I'm good. How are you?
How are you
good.
Doing?
Who are we speaking to today?
I'm good. My name is Shirley. How are you?
How are you doing?
Okay, we're doing fine.
I'm sorry.
My name is
Aaron, and what's the other gentleman's name?
His name is Minister Jay Miller.
Yeah, Minister Jay Miller, yes.
Hi, Minister Miller. How are you?
How you doing? Okay.
I'm good. I don't want to interrupt you, but I did have a question.
Okay.
You were in the middle of looking for a scripture. Did you want to do that first, or you want to ask them, want me to ask my question?
No, you can ask your question.
Okay, this is actually for Minister Miller. You spoke earlier, because I've been actually listening for a while, not very long, but I just want to ask actually a couple questions. Are you saying that you believe that if you sin, that you are no longer saved once you accept Christ?
No. I'm not talking about a sin. Everyone sins. What I'm talking about is you get saved.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you believe, you confess, you go through the procedures you need to bring salvation in your life.
Right, right.
And now the rest of your life,
mm-hmm.
you choose to live your life the way you lived your life before you confess. So whatever, and I'm talking about open rebellion. You go against the word, you go against what the word teaches, the principles of the word. You're openly doing everything against what you say you're having faith in and what you confessed in Christ. You're totally gone, and you're living the rest of your life. I'm saying that repentance from your heart, you must repent for those sins. You must repent for that. I don't believe that you can just live the rest of your life openly doing wrong. And I'm not saying one sin makes you not saved. But I'm saying, though, if you're saved and you're thankful for God for bringing you, changing your life, and you're born again now. I mean, like, you have a new nature. You're created. You're new. But if you continue to let the old man lead the rest of your life, how can that old man lead you to salvation if you're doing everything against it constantly, openly?
Okay. Well, I kind of almost agree with you, but then I disagree with you, and I'm going to tell you why. Okay. The first thing is that, we probably would agree on this, all of us on the line, is that Jesus died for all sins, right? Doesn't
yes,
matter
did.
What it is.
What
so
it was.
It's right. It doesn't matter. So if we say, and I agree to my, you know, whether you agree or not, I agree that sin is sin. Right?
Yes, it is.
We're not measuring sin. If we claim, well, that's what it sounds like you're doing.
No.
I want to hear what she has to say.
Right. I don't want to argue. I'm sorry. I don't mean to.
It's not an argument. No, we don't.
Right.
That.
So, you know, I believe again that you know Jesus died for all our sins. So the sin is sin, no matter what. So if I lied today, which I'm sure that you probably did, everyone lied. You know, little white lie, you know, baby, do I look good today? And you lie and say yes. You know, little white lies, whether it's small or large, you just go before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, you can't say that you're sinless, because if that's the case, then you're not saved. You know, I can call you on not being saved by just what you did today. I mean, we can't measure that. It's I believe that it's on belief, as Minister Aaron said. You know, it's in belief. I believe, right?
No minister here.
Died,
I'm sorry.
Well, Aaron, I believe that Jesus died for all sin. When I came to the knowledge of God, right, and I believe, okay, God is my Savior, I understand why he died, right? And now, God, it's a process. I'm not going to change overnight. If I was running the streets or I was on cocaine yesterday and I got saved today, you know, tomorrow I probably will sin again after I accepted Christ. It's a process.
Yes.
So for us to say, or for someone to say, you know, openly, purposely, you know, doing what you want, you know, I could be an addict, which I'm going to give you an example. My brother was an addict for 26 years, right? He's an addict for 26 years. We grew up in a house that was, you know, a God-filled home, you know. My mom kept telling him over and over, you know, you need to do it. He accepted Christ, but he still had that addiction on him. You know, it didn't go away overnight. And based on what you're saying, if he went out again and he shot up, you know, doing whatever he was. But I'm just giving you an example. That's basically what it was sounding like to me. You say openly, purposely. Sin is sin. God already died for it. He already washed us from that. So once we believe that he died for us, all we have to do is go before him in prayer and say, God, you know, I'm sorry. I'm going to work on being better.
No,
you know, if
that's
I, if
what
I know,
I'm saying.
If
no,
I,
that's
if
what
I
I'm
know
saying.
That I can't
listen,
that I
listen.
Can't get over it, you know, because
listen.
It's a process, and I'm going to ask him for forgiveness. I'm not going to ask him to repent on something that I know I'm still working on, because there is a difference between repentance and forgiveness. You know, but regardless of where I stand, regardless of where my brother stood, he was still saved. God was working on him. And God worked on him in a process. Hold on, I'm not done. He worked on him in a process. For about four years. My brother is a minister now. He's studying to be a pastor. So God did his work in him. But during the time he was already going through his stuff, you know, if that was the case, he would have been saved today. By Wednesday, he would have been not saved. By Friday, he would have been saved again.
You're taking what I said. You're taking what I'm saying way left field. What I'm saying is, all right, if you get salvation and you chose Christ, all right, you asked for forgiveness of sins, all right, now you know you have a Savior to go to in prayer. Now you're trying to establish a relationship. So if you do things wrong, I'm not saying no one is perfect. If anyone says that he's perfect, he's a liar. But what I'm saying is, once you get salvation, right, when you get saved, like you said, you're working on yourself. You're trying to better yourself. I'm not saying that you're going to cross, you know what I mean, every T and dot every I. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, though, that your mind now is, I am trying to walk in this new nature. I'm trying to go by what Christ, the teachings, the principles of the word, because that is what saved me. Now, like the word saved me. I believe in the word. I'm talking about if you make a choice in your life to actually constantly.
I am trying to. Hold on one second. We have another caller. I think it's the same caller, and she may have hung up. Hold on one second.
Hello? I'm here. Yeah,
oh, you're
here?
Okay. Hold on. We actually have another caller in. Hold on one second. Hello, yes, caller.
Hey, this 269 just slipping in on y'all.
Mr. Michigan.
Yeah. I've been listening for a little bit. But y'all, you can go ahead. I got a question, too.
I'm not saying that. You're saying it like as if I'm saying, all right, he go out here, he do something, all right, he's not saved no more. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's like this. If I'm saved, right? All right, now I'm saved. I accepted Christ. So now that's saying that I believe. All right, so if I believe, that means I believe in his word. So if his word is telling me something, now I'm believing his word is true. So now I'm trying to pattern my life to follow the word. But if I get saved, and like I said, and I was a murderer, right? I'm a murderer. But now I believe Christ forgave me for my sins, and he set me free. Now I'm free, all right? Now I'm talking about the rest of my life now, after I confess my sins, all I do now for the rest of my life, I'm not trying to better myself no more. I am not trying to follow none of the word. I'm not praying. I'm not trying, asking God to forgive me, touch me, help me, God, strengthen me, help me get over this battle. I really don't want to do this, but God, this thing is a stronghold in my life. It's holding me. But if I completely live my life now and I just go and I just continue just to kill people for the rest of my life and don't talk to God at all and don't try to ask for forgiveness or repentance, however you want to call it, and I just continue to murder for the rest of my life now, and don't do anything that the word that I say saves me, and I don't follow none of it. I'm saying that takes you out of the will of God, and that the word now, your heart has become hardened, and the word does not take root in your heart no more. It's like dropping a seed on a rock.
Okay.
And I'm saying, go ahead.
Before Mr. Michigan or a female caller responds, I would just like to say something. First of all, what you're doing is you are judging someone's heart based on their actions. And we don't necessarily have the right to do that. We don't necessarily have the right.
I'm not going to let you say that I'm judging, because I'm not judging. I'm talking about
you are judging.
As far as the word. No, I'm not. Yo,
you are, because
listen.
You are saying someone who keeps killing,
yo,
who keeps killing,
listen,
and
well, I
and
mean,
doesn't necessarily
listen,
forgive.
Listen,
I mean, you know,
listen,
doesn't ask for forgiveness.
The scripture that I read.
I want to finish in what I want to
say. The scripture that I read, Jesus himself. The scripture that I read, Jesus himself. So you're saying what Jesus said is not true?
No, I'm saying what
you're
Jesus
said,
what
Jesus
you actually
said,
misinterpreted.
Who has the word? It's not true. I'm not the judge.
No,
the word
I'm
is
saying,
the judge. Don't
I'm saying that
me.
You.
I'm telling you what the word says.
Just listen. I'm saying that you misinterpreted
the word. I'm not
going to
let you do that.
No,
Jesus
you misinterpreted the word. That's what I'm saying. You misinterpreted the word is what I'm saying. But
so
I'm not even talking about that per se.
Word?
But just
how did
if I can finish.
So what did it say?
If I can finish, I would tell you. All right. So, like I was saying, for someone to claim that a person, just because now they got saved and they're going out and they're killing and they have no remorse behind it, now you're putting yourself in a position to judge someone's heart. And you're not in a position, and I'm not talking about you, I'm just talking about in general, people who think like this. You're not qualified to judge anyone's heart because you do not know one's heart. Whether they're doing it spitefully, whether they're doing it without remorse, you don't know. It doesn't matter if they're doing it 60 or 70,000 times. Just like she said, her brother actually was still on drugs, still on crack. It doesn't necessarily mean that
he's
saying.
But listen, what she said though?
I'm not finished.
Her brother was praying.
I'm not finished.
So don't try to misquote me. I'm not misquoting you.
I'm not misquoting you at all. I'm just saying what a lot of people like you are saying probably do mean that. If you don't mean that, then you don't have to get offended by it. I'm just talking about those who do mean that.
No.
So in that respect, the only thing that I actually can say about it is, the only thing that I can say about that is, if someone is lying to killing, I don't care what it is, it doesn't make a difference. Salvation is based on belief, not your actions. Now, if you're saying that an action can take away your faith, then you are taken away from what Paul said. That's all I'm saying.
Are you done?
Now, yeah, I'm quite sure that Mr. Michigan might have something to say.
Yeah, go ahead, Mr. Michigan.
Yeah. Well, I was going to ask if any one of y'all could tell me when the concept of sin, what year, and who was the person who introduced the concept of sin to the human family? What's the person's name, and what year did it come into existence?
I believe the first person, I'm not the first person, but the first time sin was mentioned in the Bible, hold on, let me get it, because it wasn't actually Adam, because it doesn't mention sin dealing with Adam. Hold on one second.
Well, I don't necessarily want to know when it was mentioned in the Bible. I want to know the historical year and who introduced it.
Well, coming from that perspective, no one knows.
So we don't know who introduced it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you saying you don't? I, I
Well, me personally, I don't know.
Okay.
I can't necessarily.
Minister Miller. Do you know who?
No, I don't know. That's something that I will have to search. But if you know, can you enlighten us?
Well, no, I don't know either. But I'm thinking since y'all carrying on about it, I would have thought that would have been the beginning of y'all study about it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so, the only thing.
No.
Go ahead.
Well, according to the scriptures, what we're talking about, all right, sin, the actual sin, according to the scriptures, how we look at it, sin is an offense to God, according to the scriptures.
Okay, right, that's fine, but I still want you to tell me where did that come from? Who said that? Who was the first person? In other words, sin don't drop like rain, right? Nobody mails sin in the mailbox, right? You didn't get a package and say this, okay, so what man's or woman's mind did the concept of sin come out of first and they say, this is
okay,
the definition
of
sin? Who did that?
From the first time it mentioned in the Bible was talking about Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 and 6. That's when it was first mentioned.
I don't want to know
God.
Where in the Bible it was mentioned. I said who mentioned it.
Oh, well. See, this is – now, I don't necessarily take the standpoint of our conversation, but within the realm of our conversation, I'm actually referring to the Bible because that is the only place that I can refer to because the Bible doesn't have any other references for itself.
I'm sorry. I don't think that he's asking in the Bible or biblical sense. He's asking just generally,
you engage in a conversation, right? You engage in a conversation about a concept that you cannot tell me. And we're not talking about whether you should be engaged or not in it. I don't want to go there. But if you're talking about a subject, been talking about it for 2 hours, and one, you can't tell me who it came from, right? What was the original definition? Who gave that person authority to come up with that? And what time frame so we can track it historically? No answer for that?
Well, the only thing that I may say about that is coming from the perspective of this whole concept of sin is coming from the concept of God. And since we're actually talking about God, to be more specific, we're talking about the Christian God. And to even be more specific than that, we're talking about the Judeo-Christian God. And the first time sin is mentioned in that sect, I don't know of any other sect, but in the sect of Christianity, it's mentioned, like I said, in Genesis 4 and 6 when it's talking about Abraham. And God actually said sin was God actually mentioned sin first. And he was referring to Cain and Abel.
Okay. Now, you know about this concept of God now. I mean, this is not anti-God, but, I mean, you just can't, you know what I'm saying? I just can't say, in other words, okay, then, if you said God said it, right? What year was that?
Well, no, the Bible says God said it.
Oh, well, then who wrote the Bible and said that God said it? Let's start there.
Well, when it comes to Genesis, some say that Moses wrote Genesis. And some people don't know who actually wrote Genesis. No one knows per se.
Okay, you see what I'm saying, man. I mean,
I totally understand what you're saying.
But
no,
look how we emotionally engaged in a concept that we passionately feel like we know. And how can you know a concept fully without getting a historical understanding of where it even come from and who said it?
My thing more so is I never claim to know anything concerning religion and belief. I can't know, especially when it comes to that type of history. I cannot know because it's not something more so to know. It's more so on a belief. And when people engage in conversation talking about belief, then, yeah, you will see some type of passion. You will see, you know, some type of knowledge concerning their belief. But is it knowledge in the sense of science? No. Is it knowledge in the sense of reality? No. And, you know, me personally, I understand that. And I'm quite sure everybody else understands that. But a lot of times you can't separate belief from reality because a lot of people's reality is their belief.
Well, and I don't have a problem with that. I'm just asking just a basic question. Say you're talking to a person who has no understanding of what the concept of sin means, right?
Mm-hmm.
If
mm-hmm.
you're saying that it exists and you're basing your life off of it, then you should be able to give me an explanation. If I ask you, hey, where
listen, I hear what you're saying, right? But what we're talking about, like we were saying, we're talking about faith, all right? We're talking about the Bible and in Christ, all right? So there are certain principles and rules. So anything that goes against that rule according to that faith would be wrong. It would be the opposite if they have loot, like in the Bible.
That's cool. I ain't got no problem with that. That's what I'm asking you. Who set the rules up? Who? Okay, but then let me ask. Okay, let's go there. You say rules. Okay, who wrote? Who wrote the rules?
Well, first of all, according to the Bible, Moses is the one who wrote the law. All right. So the law. So once the law was broken, the sin became the transgression against the law.
Okay.
Well, you can't necessarily say that. No. I'm sorry. You can't necessarily say that because the law was actually broken before Moses wrote. Like I said, the first time sin was mentioned in Genesis 4 and 6, before Moses ever existed, God actually set law according to the Bible per se.
Yeah, cool. But what I'm saying is though, it wasn't actual laws that God had given to the people to know what not to do and what to do.
Well, I'm quite sure Cain knew that it was wrong to kill Abel. I'm quite sure he didn't necessarily need God to say it was wrong to know that he killed Abel.
Just like it's a lot of things we know that you feel, that you may feel is wrong, and you didn't need a Bible to make you feel that it was wrong.
Yeah, I know. That's why I don't necessarily believe morals come from the Bible.
We had that discussion, just like in Mr. Michigan's house. You know what I mean? There are certain rules that he probably have in his house that you don't have in yours. And
yeah, but I mean, just to actually stick on topic. I mean, he just asked the question. You said something, and I just necessarily wanted it to be clear on him because he was asking where did this law come from. You said Moses, ultimately coming from God. I just said God because God said it a little bit before Moses. That's all. He just actually wants to answer.
Yeah. All right. I got you.
Okay.
Well, can I ask a question?
Yes.
I'm sorry. Mr. Michigan, you're not asking based on the Bible. You're asking basically who came up with the concept of sin.
Right.
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 And I think that's what they're missing.
Yeah.
You know, because I didn't know, I Googled it, and it actually came up. It said the doctrine of original sin was first developed in the 2nd century by someone called Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyons, that struggled against Gnosticism, and he contrasted it. So, I mean, it gives you, and I think I agree with you that, you know, if you're going to talk about sin, you should actually, you know, look up the historical and, you know, yada, yada, yada. But since that basically answers your question.
Okay, and then since you did give me an answer now, then I do have a follow-up answer. Let's take that. Let's say that nobody disagrees with what you just, right? Let's say that's a historical fact.
Okay, yeah, I don't know. So I'm just saying I didn't know the answer.
Right. Okay, well, let's just say, which I probably, it probably is the truth. So before then, right, what was sin before then? Or did it exist before then?
Well, it says if he, I don't know. That's a good question. Because it says that the doctrine of sin was first developed by this person in the second century. So what was, that's a good question. What was
sin before
that?
then, before he developed it? Mm-hmm. Who determined who it was before then? Or did it exist before then?
Like I said, I mean, the only thing that I actually can say, because even the person she was referring to was he was still, I'm quite sure, he was still following the law and doctrine of a religion, whether it was Christian as we know it, he was still following that doctrine. So he actually got his doctrine from somewhere else as well. He didn't necessarily make it up. He may have coined the phrase, but he didn't necessarily make it up, because the Bible actually existed before him. So I'm quite sure he got his views and his opinions and his ideas from the Bible as well.
And I guess, you know, when we talk, the only thing that I've always recommended that we all do was to get when you're talking. That's right. When you're talking about concepts, man, this is the key to concepts. They all come out of the minds of men or women. That's fundamental, man. And since they do, unless you're saying no, they don't. If you're saying no, they don't, then you give me a theory of where they come from. If they come out of the minds of men, that means they can be tracked. There's a history to them. If they have a history to them, then you can know the intentions of them. If you can know the intentions of a concept, then you can know the nature of it. So now how can y'all have a four-hour conversation about a concept when you don't know where it came from, you don't know the intentions, and you don't know the nature of it?
Because I'll tell you exactly how people can do it. Because people believe, and a lot of people who believe, their belief is totally based on their knowing that their belief is true. So they basically go off of their belief as truth, as fact. So their Bible, the Bible is actually their tool and their source for information dealing with fact. And, of course, they can't answer some of the most fundamental questions, because it's not necessarily about the fundamental questions. Because their faith, like I said before, is no means to be disrespectful, but their faith is blind. They don't care to know that. Because
okay.
I always ask the question, and I actually got it from somebody. The question is, are you willing to go where truth leads you? And most people will say no. Well, they won't say no, but their notion is no, because most people are afraid to go where truth leads them, because if truth can take you out from your faith and your religion, they would rather accept to believe opposed to know, opposing to know.
But you know what, and you bring up a good point. You know what, and that's why I think the hypocrisy of black folk has caused their ignorance to be so deep. Because watch this. If I was to make a statement like, man, we come from snowflakes, right? Man, y'all would pull y'all science minds out. Man, what did you talk about? Where you get that from? Who told you that? You see, we would spend an hour of y'all going into me trying to see where I came up with that. But when you go with this book, you say, well, I don't know where it come from, but I believe it. What's up with that?
It's because, like I constantly say when it comes to religion, everything we do, we always consider logic, we consider reason, and we consider common sense. But when it comes to religion, like I said, we wipe that out because doesn't matter.
But you don't think, you don't consider that to when you're talking about the development of a human, his intellect, his ability to, you know, his consciousness, you don't see how that would be anti-intellectual, anti-consciousness, anti-development?
Yeah,
when you
can
just say,
it is.
"Oh man, I don't want to know whether it makes sense. I don't know where they line up with nature. I don't care. I just want to believe it. What kind of mess is that, man?
And you know what? And a lot of times, of course, everything that you're saying is absolutely right. But people who actually believe certain concepts, like you said, they would rather be comfortable in believing. Like, for instance, I asked my mother. Now, my mother was a very, very religious woman. She was a Bible-toting, tongue-speaking, you know, religious woman. And now, and not only that, but she was the first, she was a wife of a preacher and pastor. So she was the first lady. So by any means, she believed. Now she's to a place where she doesn't accept religion the way she used to, right? And I have conversations with her on a consistent basis. And a lot of things that I say to her make sense. So then I say, well, Mom, if everything that I'm saying to you makes sense, why do you still believe? Why do you still accept certain things that just doesn't make sense? She says, you know why? Because, number one, I'm comfortable there. Number two, what a lot of people say, which totally kind of depletes Christianity, they say better safe than sorry. they have a call, a term saying, I think it goes like this: rather have Jesus rather have Jesus and not need him than don't have Jesus and need him.
Yeah, and the thing about it, I don't even have a problem with that. But I think that's why you see the overall condition of particularly, let's just talk about African Americans. I think that's why you see them so immature in the world as it relates to politics, economics, and all of these things is because the stuff that we've gotten from somebody else out of somebody else's culture. I'm going to tell y'all something, and it might not shock y'all. Do you know the stuff that they got you believing they don't even believe, the ones who gave it to you? They don't believe that.
Yeah, I'm quite sure that's true. I'm quite sure. I don't necessarily know, but I'm quite sure that could be true.
What their actions and how they move around the world, how they interact with the world, how they move forward in the world, their actions are antithesis to the belief system they got you, that got us, that guides our worldview.
I mean, that's evident because the same people that actually enslaved us got it from the book they actually, you know.
And to you.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't get that, man. I'm not trying to be funny. The brother said, in the dungeons, they showed a picture. In the dungeons, the holding dungeons, right? Where they took the Africans from. Right on top of the holding dungeons was the European church, Christian church, with the Bible and all that. How did we come from out of the dungeons, the same people up there, and end up in the church with them worshiping the same God? How did that happen?
Because they conditioned us. It's just like just to let you guys know, we have 60 seconds left, and I actually want Jay to take us out. We're still we'll be able to talk after it, and I don't want anybody to leave, but I actually want Jay to basically end our show off with the remaining seconds that we have left.
Listen, Jay? Everyone, we thank everyone out there that have been listening to this live broadcast. Like we say here on Dirty Church Radio, listen, doesn't matter what your thoughts or ideas or opinions may be, you can drop your seeds of thoughts on Dirty Church Radio. No one has all the answers. We're not saying that who's right and who's wrong. Even in the midst of our disagreements, we can still come to some conclusion of different matters. So your views and opinions do count on Dirty Church Radio. This is Minister Jay Miller with our brother Aaron, the devil's advocate Bradley, and our apostle Lewis Young, who is absent tonight. God bless you all.
All right. All right, cool. Okay, now, Jay usually says this is a time where This is the extra bonus.
This is the bonus
aspect of it.
This is the extra. Yeah, this is the time here. If you was listening to it live, they can't listen to this part until they go back to the archives. Once this whole episode is done, then they can hear, you know, this segment of the whole thing. And listen, I was sitting here listening to everything that's being said. And listen, I'm the type of person like this. What I don't know, I will go study. Just like you just, like, talking about sin, by you planting that seed in thought, now I will go search that one word to the deepest level that I could actually find. You know what I mean? I like to be challenged to that level like that because we don't know it all. You know what I'm saying? And there are certain things that we need to, you know, pay more attention to. And you saying that, hey, I needed you to say that. That's a great thing, a great point of view. You know what I'm saying? But just to let you know, the whole show, that tonight's show, wasn't about actual sin. That's not the topic of the show.
Yeah, it was about salvation. I actually was listening.
Yeah,
I was studying and listening at the same time.
Yeah. It's not like that wasn't, you know, but we can have a whole, we can have a episode just on sin. You know what I mean? When we do that, we'll all go and search and, you know, find out who this one says and that one says, and we can all put it together and see, you know, what grows
from it. The only reason I brought sin up, Minister, is because if the concept, let's say you disavow the concept of sin, now the concept of salvation then is a question. So that's why, you see what I'm saying? In other words, the whole conversation about salvation is based off of somebody needing salvation. The whole concept of somebody needing salvation is because of the whole concept of sin.
Yeah.
All right, I have a question. Well, I don't have a question, but I'm actually going to aim my question toward our females. Female, listen, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. My question to you is, from everything that Mr. Michigan was actually saying, what is your take, what's your view on the stuff that he was saying? Because it seems to me that, you know, you if you aren't a Christian, you know about Christianity.
Yeah. Well, actually, I believe that he made a great point, especially with the whole historical thing. I mean, because if you're going to come on and talk about something, just to reiterate what he was saying, if you're going to come on and talk about something, you should not only talk about what's in the Bible, but you should go back and search for, like he said, you know, sin. That was an awesome question. And I'm like, you know, Minister Jay, I'm that type of person too. I'll go back and I'll read it and I'll try to see where it came from, because then I have to go back and think, okay, if sin wasn't first put in the Bible, then where did it come from? Once I found out where that come from, then why would I need salvation? I mean, it's just like a rolling hill.
It goes from one thing to another thing.
And it just really opens your eyes. I mean, sometimes, you know, when I talk to people and I say stuff, you know, like that, because I'm also that type of person that would ask questions like that. That's why I thought that was an awesome question, Michigan, by the way. But, you know, when I do talk to people like that, I sit back and I say, wow, you know, I'm just amazed by what's the information and the history that's out there. I mean, because it just opens your mind so much. And like he said earlier, if you stay within the book, you'll never come out to be able to even talk to someone who's not a Christian, because you don't understand where they're at. And you know,
it's something that you said that, right? Because I'm going to tell you, the average person will probably look at this show and be like, yo, man, you know, if you're a Christian or you're a minister or whatever, why would you have a show when you're let an atheist come on?
It's kind of blasphemous.
You know what I'm saying? Like, my thing is like this. This is my belief. I believe I am God's creation. I believe he is the creator. That's just what I believe. But I want Dirty Church Radio is about mankind and the thoughts of mankind, and where can the thoughts of mankind lead us? I believe, listen, even in Christianity, in that, I'm a Christian, and I believe that, but I don't truly believe that we have all the answers and we have everything right. You know what I'm saying? I believe people in other faiths and other things have things that we can all use. How we use it to better ourselves. And I mean, I can learn. Listen, I'm a Christian, but I listen to Farrakhan. You know what I'm saying? I'm the type of person, I try to eat them. I eat the meats and I spit out the bones. I try not to choke on anything. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. If it's too much for me, if I can't handle it, I'll step back from it, get more information until I'm able to deal with, you know what I'm saying? But just like Brother Michigan, I love that a person like him can come on here and make statements and make things that make challenge you to make you dig deep into yourself, you know what I mean, to search things that you may have not even thought of. That's what this show is about. One of the slogans of the show is like, listen, come drop your seeds in the dirt on Dirty Church and see what grows. I don't just want Christians to come on this show and drop seeds. I want seeds from different minds, different thoughts, different perceptions to come on here. That's what it's about.
If I may interject, just like I said, I'm gonna give you my hypothetical testimony. But I actually said a saying earlier. Are you willing to follow where truth will take you? Most believers aren't willing to do that. But I actually did, and it was actually by mistake. Should I say, I was a very, very, very devout Christian. When I say devout Christian, I mean devout Christian. Speaking
not,
of common,
not no more than me. I bet you weren't no more devout than me. I'll tell y'all a little bit about myself too, but go ahead, bro.
But what happened was I actually started to use the mind that I believe God has given me to use. And someone said a statement concerning an issue dealing with the Bible. And I went to go to the Bible to prove them wrong, because 1 Peter 3:15 talks about how it's our job to prove unbelievers wrong and to correct them in our and through our belief. So that's what I did. When I actually went to look for this information, I actually found out that the information that I've seen through one set of eyes for a very long time, as long as I actually knew, once I really dug and tried to find true information dealing with this topic, I couldn't find it. Since I couldn't find it, I started asking other people about it. Their answers was no better than my previous answer.
Right.
So I started to dig. Not only did I dig, but I prayed. I prayed through it. I asked God, please let me know. Once I came to the conclusion, after prayer, after really, really digging and trying to find out, and I still came
snodding
up
and crying,
with...
Snodding and crying on your knees and snodding. I bet you did.
Literally. And when it came to the point where it really, really came up with no answer that satisfied my understanding, my spiritual understanding, my physical understanding, whatever understanding you possibly can come up with, at one point it did. I just didn't understand why I didn't it anymore. I studied the same way I did before. Now
right.
that I'm studying, it totally didn't make any sense. So once that didn't make sense to me, then I said, what else?
What
does
else?
It make
right.
sense?
Right.
And that is what led me to keep questioning. And what I did, which a lot of people don't do, I said, I have to use the same scrutiny and the same testing that I do on other religions on mine. And a lot of people don't do that. They don't put their faith through the rigorous test that they actually put other religions through.
One of the things, I grew up in the church. I mean, when I say grew up, I mean 4, 5, 6 days a week. You know, Baptist, Pentecostal, speaking in tongues, shouting. I mean, all night prayer, sleeping with the Bible, reading it 4 and 5 and 6 times, burning up 10 highlighters. I mean, you name it. But like the brother said, I liked Farrakhan. I mean, it was just something about him, you know, that sparked my curiosity. So I always listened to him, and my, you know, my mom, boy, you going to hell listening to Farrakhan, you know, all that stuff. But you know, it's something about seeking, and then it's something about history. It's almost like, you know, when people say, it's something about the Holy Ghost I can't explain, but I got it. I know y'all have heard that.
Mm-hmm.
When you study history, man, it's almost like it's a light bulb comes on, because what it does is it puts where you at now and where we at now in context, mm-hmm. and it don't make us no better than 1,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago or 15,000. It's a man. It's almost like man just builds off of what another man said, and then you start seeing stuff like that, and it put religion in to focus for me, you know, spirituality, you know, my own, you know, sovereignty or deity, you know, it just kind of put it in perspective, and it makes you view it. It's almost like you know, they say the higher you stand on a point, the better view you can get of everything.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like it puts you on top of the pyramid, and you're looking at the world from on top of the pyramid instead of from on the ground looking at the pyramid from one side.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what studying history done for me.
I have a question for you. Okay, let's say hypothetically, let's say, what if the Christian view is actually saying that Satan actually got a hold to you and took you away from the belief, and what if you're wrong? What if everything that you now do not accept as truth, dealing with your religion, what
mm-hmm.
if you're wrong?
Yeah.
Well, and you know, that I've been asked that a thousand times. I guess
mm-hmm.
once I've released myself from that fear, the fear of hell,
mm-hmm.
the fear of death, I'm released from that. So when somebody come at me like that, because I know where the concept of hell come from,
mm-hmm.
see, I know that now. So, you know, in other words, I can't be, you know, I can't be, how would you say, persuaded that the possibility of me going to some lake of fire. I know where that concept come from. So that don't faze me when somebody said, "What if you're wrong?"
And that's based on your wanting to seek knowledge,
right,
or your history, and because I believe that the church per se wants you to only stay within the context of the book. Once you go outside the book or the Bible, once you go outside of it, then to them it's like I had somebody tell me one time, you know, that biblical knowledge that you have, or that historical knowledge, that's not going to get you nowhere.
Right,
I'm like, okay, well, wait a minute. Right, yeah, you know, like God's not listening to you. And I'm like, you know, God gave me a brain, and he allowed me to search even more and learn. I mean, if people really took the time to even learn the history of it or to go behind the scenes and really understand, it would be a complete turnaround.
It would, I'm telling you.
I mean, your mindset, it would be like, oh, my God, are you serious? And then you just can't stop finding stuff. You can't stop looking. It's like a hunger that you have
I have a question. Jay, what are some scriptures, even if you don't necessarily know them verbatim, what are some scriptures concerning people who actually, take the stand of man's intellect? Don't they actually say certain scriptures dealing with that? you know, the
I can tell you one. I ain't read the Bible in a long time. One of them speaks, let me just get, and Jay can, he can, I'm sure he knows verbatim, but something about your ways are not the man's ways of thinking are not God's ways of thinking. Right. And there the scripture to that degree, Jay?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, now watch this. I'll flip it right back. Who said that? You see, who said that? In other words, that language didn't fall out the sky, man. It didn't grow up out the ground. A man said that. Who was it? Let's look at him.
Well,
what gave him the
Christians
authority
believe,
to say?
Yeah, I was going to say, Christians believe that their authority and their inspiration came from God.
But that's okay. And this is what, remember I talked about yesterday.
Yeah.
If you're going to deal with truth, this is what you should say. You can't say God said that. What you can say is this man told me that God told him to say that. Now, that's truth.
They would never say that.
But that's the truth.
Right. But it is the truth, but they would never. It would never be said. Because any time that there's a question on who said that and it has to do with the Bible, God said it. It was him.
Yeah, but nobody knows the date.
Right.
Nobody know
right.
God's address. No, nobody know what language you speak. You see?
Well, Jay. Are you still with us, Jay?
Yeah, I'm still here.
All right. Well, I would like for you to, you know, chime in and kind of, you know, I mean, I don't want to necessarily be the only one, you know.
No.
Kind of giving points for you know for Christianity. So to
no,
say.
But you got to understand. Like, I'm on here. Like me right now, I'm on here and I'm hearing what everybody's saying. But I don't feel, I'm not in a place where I'm like have to defend Christianity. I feel as though it'd defend itself. I don't have to. I'm not coming from that angle. Like, but I'm about to give you some scriptures. Like you asked the question to me. Like I'm about to give you some scriptures with that right there. But
see, that's, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
But no, what you was about to say?
No, that's my thing. I mean, I believe, me personally, as a Christian, I believe that
but
it
this
would
is
be
one
my
scripture.
Duty.
This is it
would,
Second
it,
Corinthians,
it would be my
the 10th chapter, the
okay.
third verse. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you want to break that down a little bit?
As a Christian, all right, first of all, according to our faith, it's about God's will. You know what I'm saying? It's about the mind of God. You know, the scripture said this, this mind being you, you know what I mean? Like, when God's mind is in you, his thoughts, his principles, he's the one who created everything. He designed everything, and he has a will. He has standards and principles. And when it talks about casting down imaginations, cast down those things, those thoughts, those ideas that would attempt to separate you from the connection of God or the perception of God according to your faith. You know what I'm saying? Not just any imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that's saying that is greater than God's mind or you know, God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Anything that tries to go above that in your mind.
I want
to. All right. And then
I want to
bring it in.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And bring it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what I mean? Bringing your thoughts in line with Christ's will for us.
Can I kind of piggyback off of what you said? I just want to see where it would go. I want to take the position for a second as the devil's advocate, but actually opposing non-belief. So I would ask you questions, Mr. Michigan, and I would like to ask you questions, our female speaker. What's your name again?
Shirley.
Shirley. All right. Now, check this out. For both of you, what if I say to you, okay, Christ died for the sins of the world. It's what I believe. I believe it's what you should believe too. And I know both of you actually, Mr. Michigan said that you grew up in church, so you actually know what I'm talking about. Shirley, you actually, you know the faith, so you know what I'm referring to as well. Why would you knowingly take yourself away from God's covenant, God's umbrella? You knowing the truth and then stepping away from it because you believe that you think you have come to some type of understanding. How do you know this understanding is not the trick of the enemy?
Mm-hmm. Who you asking first?
No, you can go ahead.
Both of you. It doesn't matter.
That's a really good question.
Yeah, well, the key things, what you have to go back to, there are some key words that you said in there. First you said belief, and then you said truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, these are all concepts. In other words, if I said, hey, man, mail me a pound of belief, what would you put in the mail?
Nothing.
Okay. If I said, man, what does truth smell like, what would you say?
Nothing.
In other words,
truth.
Yeah, what does it smell like?
I would say truth is not measured by the senses. Truth is actually measured by faith.
Okay. So
according to
all I would do that for is to make you bear witness that it's in the conceptual realm and not a material realm. Would you agree?
Yes.
Okay. Now, since it's in the conceptual realm, that means it comes out of the mind of a man. Would you agree?
Well, it was inspired by God.
No. Well, that's what he said.
Well, how is it possible that you know that God actually didn't speak
You see my point? I didn't say God didn't tell him that. I said all you know is he told you that, right?
And, yes, and I'm actually trusting God to the point where I believe that his word came through. And I'm asking you, how come you don't believe when at one time you did, but
watch
now
this.
You don't?
Now this going to go into ministers, what the minister said. And this is my answer to your question.
Mm-hmm.
Minister, have you ever heard of the word medunetu?
Oh, I remember this. Someone said it before.
Medunetu means, in Egyptian language, word of the gods. Now this is not, in other words, I didn't just pull this out the trash can. This is a historical fact, like, you know, the language of the Bible. Okay. Now this is 3,000 years before the Bible says it is the word of God. Now which one is the word of God?
Well, how do you know, since 3,000 years was a lot longer than 2,000 years, just dealing off of time, mine has a lot more validity than yours do. So how do you know that's actually true?
Okay, now listen to him. Just listen to the words he said. He said, mine has more validity. You said yours have, but you know you can't prove that. You know you can't prove that.
As well as you can't prove what you just told me.
Wait a minute. That's the point, brother. I ain't trying to prove nothing. I asked you a question. I just asked him a question. I said, have you heard of the Medunetu? That's a yes or no answer, ain't it?
Yes.
Okay. It means, when you translate it into English, it means the words of the gods.
Okay.
Now, do I read that language and say it's the word of God, or do I read the Bible and say it's the word of God?
Well, since you actually grew up believing the Bible, why wouldn't you believe it any longer?
Because once I heard of the Medunetter and the words of the gods, which came before that one, I started to question the Bible being the word of the gods. And especially when I can trace the concepts in the Medunetter to the concepts in the Bible. So why not go to the source?
Okay, well then I have this question for you. Do you believe during the time that you accepted the faith, do you believe that God spoke to you? Did you have a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ?
Based off the Christian belief, I absolutely did. I spoke in tongues. I did it all. Snodding, praying, I did it all.
Okay.
I'm not making light of that.
No way.
Brother, I did it all.
Well, my question to you is, if that was the case and you actually did believe that once, then you actually experienced it on a spiritual level and you actually experienced it through knowledge from the Bible, how come that doesn't hold more validity to you than another term used which says the word of God, where you had no experience in that? You only had experience through through
Watch
Jesus.
This. I didn't even say I believe the Medunetter is the word of God. See, I'm trying to get you to the point. In other words, once I know that these concepts come out of the mind of men, then I question, what do I need to believe this for in the first place? In other words, I don't need to believe in a Christ to have a moral compass. I know that. I got one now.
Okay,
I don't need that. I don't need a belief in a supernatural being. Do I have to have one?
Well, you don't necessarily need one for moral conduct, but who's to say you need it for that purpose anyway?
Well, I'm just saying, when you're talking about church, in other words, the concept of church, when you get in there, hey, clean up your life, you know, come on now. So I'm saying that to have a belief in a supernatural being is for what?
It's for the simple fact of acknowledging that this particular God is the God who created you.
No.
And in order.
Gods are created in the minds of men. So there are many gods. Who says yours is the right God?
Because God.
Who is he?
The Judeo-Christian God, the God of the Bible, is the God who created heaven and the earth.
Who told you that?
My book.
Oh, okay. Well, in the Medunetter, Ma'at says, you see, that God was created out of the ocean.
But did you ever accept the Medunetter to be your truth and your faith?
But see, this is what I'm saying. In other words, what you have to do is, if you go to eat a steak, you're not eating a steak for no reason. I mean, you're eating it because you're hungry or you feel like you're hungry. Right?
Mm-hmm.
If you're going into a belief system, you feel like you need it. Well, why not question why you feel like you need it first before you go into it? Because what if you don't need it? I'm only bringing up the Medunetter just to pose it with you saying this is the word of God and God spoke through those African men saying that the Creator spoke through them. And that's why they call their writings the words of the gods. Now, why not start with them? Or did God just start talking when the Bible got wrote?
Okay.
Mr. Michigan, you said you used to speak in tongues and stuff, right?
Yeah.
Was you really speaking in tongues?
When I heard myself speaking in that unknown language, I heard myself doing it. I felt the vibrations in my body. Now, according to me, I was speaking in tongues. Now, you might say, oh, man, the way you believe, you wasn't speaking in tongues. Well, it don't make, you know what I'm saying? So I'm answering
saying,
your question from that perspective.
But let me ask, all right, the reason why I'm just asking that, your experience in church, how you said, did you see, like, powerful things take place? Did you, like, see any out of the norm things? Or experience it yourself?
Let me tell you what I learned, bro. You know how people say, ooh, man, the spirit sure was in this place, right? I know all y'all done heard that.
Mm-hmm.
And then now you question, so what does that mean? You know, people up and shouting and you know, the emotions are high and things of that nature. So if you ask the question, well, before you start doing that, was the spirit there then?
Well, yes, it was there.
Yeah.
That's why you actually felt this type of emotion, because the spirit was there. You just actually at a specific time, you actually tuned into it through your emotions.
Now that was just one route. Now watch this. Now I'm finna take y'all back to the original question. The concept, if I say, hey brother, send me a bowl of spirit, what would you give me? An emotion?
Well, that, no, I wouldn't give you an emotion.
Okay, so what is spirit?
I wouldn't necessarily give you anything. That would be given by our Father.
Okay. Well, what is spirit then? Since you know what it is, and I'm just asking you a question, what is spirit?
Well, we only can go off of what the Bible says, and the Bible says...
You can go off the Maginetta. The Maginetta says spirit is energy.
Yeah, well, we believe that it's actually energy coming from the source, and the source is the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Okay, the Maginetta believes that. They don't call him. They don't make him a man.
Well, I'm not
so
saying that he's
you,
a man either. I'm saying that he's God.
I got a question too. Like, let's say if the Maginetta is right or whatever. When you were speaking in tongues, right? Like when you spoke in tongues.
Yeah.
And the reason why I'm just asking you this, because I just want to know, like, when you spoke in tongues, would you say that you were filled, like you had the Holy Ghost?
Yes, sir. And if you told me I didn't, I'll whoop you all up and down that aisle. For real.
So you would say you really had the Holy
Ghost,
right? Yes,
sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And then I study where the concept of the Holy Ghost came from. And then that
now,
puts it in
I would actually ask you this. I would ask you this. Have you ever seen a miracle happen in church?
Give me an example. Like somebody's leg grow longer or something like that?
Well,
no, I've never
something
seen that.
Something that necessarily could
what is something that you've seen? What is something that you've seen in church that even to this day, with the way your mind thinks, still make you be like, well, I don't have no explanations for that, but I know I've seen what I've seen.
Yeah, okay. I get you. I've seen people say that I've seen people come up for prayer with walkers and stuff like that, old people, and the preacher pray for them, and they fall out and get back up, and then they run down the aisle. Right? And they say that was the miraculous hand of God. Now, I don't know if they was faking. I assume they wasn't. They don't have no reason to. So I said, okay.
So
that's cool.
Well, with that being said, and you actually experiencing that.
I actually saw that. I didn't experience that. I saw that happen to somebody.
Well, no, I'm
they
saying,
had a walker and then they let the walker go.
You actually experienced it through the experience of seeing it.
No. I saw that happen to somebody. I didn't experience that. I saw it.
Okay. Well, you actually seeing what happened. You did not see that as being a miracle?
If the preacher calls it a miracle, I don't have a problem calling that a miracle, but I think, you know, with you trying to okay, let me go this way. Whenever you something needs to be brought out of the conceptual world into the world of reality for that man can experience it, it must be brought out of the conceptual realm into the sensible realm where he can feel it, touch it, taste it, and things of that nature, right? Okay,
mm-hmm.
Let me give you an example. The concept of evil. Do you know that it actually didn't take hold on people? The minute it started taking hold on a mass level was when the concept of devil got introduced. Because now devil can be seen in a realistic form of coming through a man. You say, ooh, man, the devil. That's where devil come from. The word of devil is evil. Just take the D off. So when somebody says, man, that's evil. Now, if the person who don't know better says, man, what the hell is evil? See, it's you know what I'm saying? Explain what evil is. It didn't become a mass belief until the concept of devil came on the scene.
Yeah.
So,
man, I would be a horrible apologist.
So this concept of religion and trying to make this concept of Jesus and this God inside of the Christian faith be real, you have to attach it to man's experience. So what do? The feeling of spirit, right? How do you recognize God was in there? Because I felt him. Ain't that what we say?
Mm-hmm.
You see?
So when you were speaking in tongues, right?
He started going back to speaking in tongues.
That's cool.
When you were speaking in tongues, right?
Yeah.
Were you talking, or was something? Did something literally take over you, and you were talking, and it was out of your control?
It was out of my control. I was tarrying for the Holy Ghost. I tarried for the Holy Ghost on all night for nights, you know, all night prayer. I did it all, man.
Well, to actually go back to my coming. Hold on one second, Aaron.
Okay, go ahead. Just one more thing. Now, to this day,
mm-hmm.
What do you say that really was?
To be quite honest, man, I believe it was my belief in that made me go to that extent to be able to do that. Remember we talked about that yesterday? Meaning, belief ain't just to have them. When it's a reality for you is when the belief turns into some type of action. So my wanting to believe in that, my wanting to say that was the truth, my faith that was the truth, that's what made all of that come out of me. My faith and belief in that. But now that I know where that stuff comes from, I don't need to have faith or belief in that. I don't need it.
Well, like, I'm going to step outside of my going against you for a second through religion. And the only reason why is because Jay keeps talking about speaking in tongues. That was actually the thing that caused me to study, because someone questioned me
whether
about
or not you had the Holy Ghost.
Yes, and then I actually went and did the research on it. And when I went and did the research on it, what happened was I found out that even how we as charismatic fundamental holiness Christians
got it from a white woman.
Well, how we view speaking in tongues wasn't even referring to the concept of the Bible speaking in tongues. And because I said to myself, whoa, I was doing something that wasn't even biblical, what else am I doing that isn't biblical? So that actually led me, like I said, to start studying other things. So when I found out that something that I grew up believing in wasn't necessarily true or doing it the right way, so to speak, that is what made me question a lot of other things dealing with
the
Bible.
You know what's so crazy, though? You know what's bug? And it's really bug, man. That you actually was doing it.
Hey, minister, if you here's another thing I'd ask you to go study. Go study the concept of speaking in tongues. In other words, you asked me, okay, with you being a minister, and let's say you was at your church and 10 people was on the altar, right? And you saying, because you have a spirit of discernment or something, you say, ah, this person got the Holy Ghost. Or, you know, this person is speaking in tongues, right? Go back and see, in other words, the first person who spoke in tongues, somebody had to say, this person has the Spirit of God. Who was that?
It was the 55 people
the day of Pentecost in the upper room?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where did that happen at? Where did that happen at?
I believe it was in Antioch.
Okay.
Or
and then who was
Jerusalem?
The person?
One of them.
I think it was at Jerusalem.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then somebody had to say, this is the Spirit of God. Who did that? In other words,
people
that were speaking in tongues were speaking in tongues, right? Somebody had to say after that, or during that, or to give definition to that, after they heard that, saying, man, these people had the Spirit of God. Who is that?
According to the scriptures. It was, Jay. According to scriptures, what happened was Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would actually come on a certain day. So they went up to this place. I mean, like I said, I'm just going off of the Bible.
Even though there is a lot of contradictions
within it, but just going off of the Bible, I would have
to
say.
They started speaking to each other's languages. That's how they actually knew.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It wasn't just like, you know, they was just, you know.
And that was the sign, Brother Minister, that these people, this is an expression of them having the Spirit of God, correct? This was the expression, right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Okay. Now, you agree that these people who were speaking in tongues weren't the first people on the earth, right? In other words, no. Okay. Right?
Mm-mm.
Okay.
Well, hold. Before you continue, we have to understand the concept of speaking in tongue. Speaking in tongue was, like he said, it was unlearned men who were actually speaking a language that they never, ever learned before. That was the miracle behind speaking in tongue.
Yeah, they were speaking in each other's language. They was like, you know what I mean? Yeah.
Somebody
said, when a person does this, this is a sign that they have the Holy Spirit, correct?
Yes.
Well, it was a sign that a miracle took. It was looked at as a miracle, too, because, listen, I never learned how to speak your language. And now when this came upon me, now I'm speaking your language.
And that means
And you're
what?
Understanding me. No. You said what that means, what?
Yeah, that means,
this is what happens. What happened was God actually said something miraculous is going to happen to whereas people will.
God didn't say it, a man said it.
A man said it. And the evidence that was given was I'm doing something where I never learned how to do it before. So when someone attributes something to God and it actually happens, then their first take is it must be true what God said because I'm actually doing what they said God said was going to happen.
Okay. And see, that's why I have no problem with that. I just, that's why I always tell you, well, then go back to history and then see what this concept of spirit meant before that. Because I hope y'all don't think the concept of spirit and the Spirit of God came on the scene when they said it.
No, it didn't. Yeah, you're right. It actually came, well, from the Bible's point of view.
No, I'm talking about
spirit.
Before that.
Oh, no. Well, no, I don't know.
Okay, you don't know no other people on the planet who have talked about the Spirit of God before that?
Me personally, no, I don't know.
Okay, well, I'm finna give you, go and read, because in the Medinetta. This is 3,000 years before that. This concept of the Spirit of God was in existence before that, way before that, and it had nothing to do with tongues or language or none of that. It had
mm-hmm.
something to do with energy.
Okay. I mean, you know, I don't necessarily disagree with you because I don't necessarily believe in the way that the charismatic fundamental Christian church believes in speaking in tongue now, because that doesn't show any significance to it to me. But I would have to say, if someone started speaking, if my mom told me tomorrow that God said that I'm going to speak in 7 different languages tomorrow, and I know my mom not to speak in 7 different languages, and if I see her tomorrow and she speaks in these 7 different languages,
yep,
I am going to have to contribute her saying that God gave her this gift. I'm going to basically believe that.
Now, what did she say right after that? And now I got another prophecy. God told me to tell you, empty out your bank accounts and let me have that money. Would you give it to her?
Well, no, I wouldn't. I would
well,
just
wait a
be
minute,
one
wait
of those.
Wait a minute. Why wouldn't you? You believed up
because,
for that one?
No, I'm, listen. I'm going to tell you. Like I said, I am just definitely.
You want to question the second one, right? Wait a minute.
No. Listen.
Okay.
Listen, you're absolutely right. I'm not questioning it in the sense of I believe her in one sense and I don't believe her in another sense. I may very well believe her in the other sense.
Right.
But I'm just going to be a disobedient person.
Oh, and that's a good point, though, in all, you know, putting all jokes aside. But really, that's how, when you study the African culture, that's really how. They never, in other words, like what y'all do with Dirty Church, they sit around the campfire. They never, you know, it wasn't never about bring what you want to bring to the table. Well, that don't mean we're going to leave away from the table believing like you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, and if you, and then here's the other thing. You ain't finna beat me over the head and make me believe that either. But then we got a problem. But whatever
mm-hmm.
you want to say, whatever belief you want to say, let's hear it. Now, what the Africans would do, they were studies of nature. If they couldn't see what you said could line up with nature, they still didn't say it wasn't true. You know what they labeled it as? Mythology. Mythology
mm-hmm.
is not a bad thing. It just means here is something we can't explain yet. That's what mythology means. We just can't explain it right now. Not saying we're going to never be able to explain it, but they never labeled it as a factual truth. They just said, okay, we'll put that on the shelf of mythology.
And I told you before that basically is the argument of the God of the gaps. When science can't necessarily explain something at that particular time, they say, well, hey, since science can't explain it or natural means can't explain it, we assert God in there. But my thing is, because it happens over and over again, the God of the gaps theory gets smaller and smaller because people start to explain things that was attributed to God at times. At one point, they said that God actually He was the one that did this. He was the one that created this. He was the one that did this. He was the reason for rain. Well, now we know that God necessarily isn't the reason for rain. We know why it rains now.
Right.
We don't necessarily contribute
to
God.
So we don't have to revisit that.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, well then that was okay. When going back to the minister's point, then that's what I'm saying. When you come into knowledge, some stuff you just don't need to revisit, you know, anymore. So if somebody tell me, hey, man, I just got saved, I got the Holy Ghost, all right, I'm good, man, I hope it works for you. You know, whatever you say you need to get out, I would never tell them, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know.
See, that's how I do it. Okay, go for it, man. Hey, you know, I hope that works for you.
Well, you know what, just to say one thing, too, on the topic tonight, we were talking about once saved, always saved. True or false. This is a topic that it will be a part two on because it was so much more points, scriptures and things that I really wanted to go into, and the conversation went into sin, and then it went somewhere else. We didn't like actually go where I was trying to let it go, but it went to a good place still. But, and this is for Aaron, the devil's advocate, you know what I'm saying? Just to let you know, on Dirty Church Radio, it ain't over yet, bro. You know what I'm saying? Part two coming with this one. You know what I'm saying?
The only thing I would have to say is, when it comes to once saved, always saved, because we're dealing with that topic, I will take the side of once saved, always saved. I would take that concept and prove my point through the scriptures, because I do believe that makes a lot more sense than the notion of, if I sin and I do not ask God to forgive me, that means that I'm going to hell. To me, that doesn't even make sense biblically. And where there are scriptures relating to that, like I said, it's either a contradiction or the context in from which you're reading it is totally misconstrued.
Okay, I got you. I hear what you're saying. I truly hear what you're saying, bro. But there are more scriptures, and I know right now, the rest of this time, we don't have really enough time to go into it. It's going to have to be on another show. You know what I mean? So,
yeah, well, to be honest, you're actually copping out, really. That's what you're doing.
Hey, is the sister still on the phone, or is she gone?
No, she's still on the phone.
Oh, okay, all right, that's good.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, Jay, like I was saying, you're definitely copping out on me.
No, it's not going to cop out, because in a minute, it's going to shut off. It's going to shut off.
Well, to be honest, we can keep talking until it shuts off, and you can give me what you got,
no,
and I'll give you what I got.
But I don't want it to do like that, because everything that's going to be said, I want it to be said. That's why, you know what
on
I mean? I don't
record.
Want it to shut
put
off.
It on the record.
Well,
no,
I mean,
matter of fact,
look,
we can approach,
we
can come right back at this tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? This could be on, you know, tomorrow's episode. We can touch back on this part two. But I don't want to be talking and then it just cut off. Like, that's kind of like useless. You know what I'm saying? So we right here. I mean, it's been a great conversation. You know what I mean? And Mr. Michigan, you make it even that more interesting. You know what I'm saying? You make it more challenging. You know what I'm saying? And that's what it's all about. You know what I'm saying? I mean, for real. I really enjoy this. But Aaron,
yes,
you did say something, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just read this one little thing right here. This Revelation is 2, 4, and 5, but I'm not going to go into it no more.
Of course you're not going to go into it. And not only that, but you shouldn't even read Revelation.
Because
you don't even understand the concept of Revelation.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But that's a scripture. I just wanted to read that for you. So you can hear that.
No. See, but
I just wanted to read
that
on
purpose.
You
did that on purpose.
I just want you to hear that right there. We but it's more.
No, true. I'm with
this
you.
Is so much.
And one thing,
you know what I mean?
I would have to say, I'm not necessarily going to break that down. But one thing I would have to say is, the reason why I don't accept people talking about Revelation is because most people read Revelation out of context. And most people think that Revelation is referring to the future, in which case it's not referring to the future. So that's why when people talk about Revelation, they very, very scarcely nitpick certain things, because they don't understand Revelation. And how could you understand Revelation when you don't necessarily when you can't compare an apocalyptic book to another apocalyptic book? And the only apocalyptic book that most people know about is Revelation. But if you do your research, there's more apocalyptic books. But you won't understand apocalyptic unless you understand how to read it.
Let me ask you, would the Book of Daniel be one of them?
No, the Book of Daniel isn't one of them.
What's another book that it is?
Peter has an apocalyptic book. Moses has an apocalyptic book. Like I said,
Daniel is not one of them.
No, Daniel is not an apocalyptic book.
Are you sure about that?
No,
Mr. Michigan say, do your research and study before you make a statement.
And listen,
you know what I mean?
I did do my research. And the only apocalyptic book that is mentioned in the Bible, from my knowledge, is Revelation. That's an apocalyptic book.
Listen, do a little bit more studying, man. But you got a little time from now until tomorrow, you know what I mean, mm-hmm. to do some researching.
Hey,
but, you know,
I would give y'all one more term too, right quick. To study the concept of blasphemy.
Okay.
Yeah, and you know what? And see, on this topic, we was even going to go there. We're going to go there tomorrow with that
word.
It's crazy you use that word.
And, Mr. Michigan, I definitely would like for you to call in tomorrow and actually.
Okay, I'll do. Okay. What time?
Yes.
What time y'all going to be on tomorrow?
Tomorrow night, I'm probably come on at 10, at 10 o'clock.
About 10? 10
p.m.
Okay.
Yeah, about 10 p.m.
Yeah, my name is Metu, M-E-T-U. Y'all keep saying, you know, I never say
Metu?
My name, so that's my spiritual name, Metu. Yeah.
Metu. Okay.
So, one more thing, Metu.
Mm.
So would you say you have a new faith?
No. I would say my faith has more to do with things that where I use my faith has more of things to do with social things in this life, meaning, you know, I have faith that African people are going to get back together. Therefore, I do work towards that. I mean, so my concept of faith is more in the natural realm. For the supernatural realm, I don't even deal with faith and belief. It's useless to me in that realm. So my concept of faith is dealing with that. Me, my family, the faith that makes me do what I do on this earth.
So you deal with the trees, the herbs, and things like that?
Huh?
You deal with, like, the trees, like things that exist in the earth realm.
What do you mean? Do I eat trees?
No, I'm not saying you eat trees, but what I'm saying, like, things that exist that you can see and touch are things that you deal with.
Yeah, that's where I start my work at. I mean, and that's what I saw Africans do, the ancient Africans, so that it works for me. Starting with nature and then moving out from there.
All right, now before you say anything else, I would like to know if our other caller would like to say something, because I know we're about to go, and do you have anything that you want to say?
No, I'm just listening. Just thank you for having me on. Very interesting.
Hey, you don't want to have any last words and thoughts on anything? Okay.
The only thing I do want to say, just one thing. The only thing I do want to say, and then I'm just going to go ahead because my phone's about to die, is that when you were talking about the Book of Revelations, I'm just taking it back a little bit. All of the apocalyptic books were not put into the Bible. There are other apocalyptic books that were not placed into the Bible because, you know, man put the Bible together.